Let us pray. Lord, you have set a table before us. Now we want to receive what you have for us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive, and wills to obey the good news that you are giving us this morning. Bless your son, Jeff. Lord, may he sense your Spirit's power in him, with him, and through him. May he speak with courage. May he speak with love. May he speak in faith. May he speak in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jaime. Our theme for this Easter is awake, and we would love your soul to be awakened this morning. We would love every single person in here to not leave without having their soul stirred and awakened. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 5:14, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And I've been praying all week that Christ would shine and smile upon your soul. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning, Luke chapter 24. We're going to read verses 1 to 12. If you have your Bible, open up to that book. If you don't, we've provided a Bible in front of you. For most of those Bibles, there are a few stragglers, but for most of those Bibles, it's page 1025. And so go ahead and find that, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 2. And while you're doing that, I just want to give some backstory. Some of you will be familiar with this, and some of you won't, and that's okay. Our desire at Living Christ Church is to create an environment where people can grow deeply in love with God in a fun and safe environment. And so we desire this environment to be fun and safe for you this morning. So I want to give you a little bit of backstory. After that night when Jesus had the first communion with his disciples, he was betrayed by one of his followers, Judas. When Judas betrayed him, he was taken, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he had to wear a crown of thorns, and some of us may not be familiar with the kind of thorns that were placed upon his head, but the thorns, the thistles that grow in the Middle East are about 2 inches long, and so this thorny, thistly crown that was placed upon his head wasn't probably just placed on his head. It was probably shoved down. He was denied by one of his most faithful followers, Peter, not once, not twice, but 3 times while all this was taking place. He was forced to carry a cross that he would later be crucified upon. He was mocked. They blindfolded him and punched him in the face and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell me who punched you. Who hit you?" And they mocked him. They spit upon him. And ultimately, they nailed him to a cross. They placed him between 2 thieves, 2 criminals. And he was crucified. One of the most, what we understand, painful and agonizing deaths that you can endure. You're hung there until you can no longer breathe normally. Literally, your lungs fill up with fluid and you drown in your own fluids. It was one of the most painful, despicable ways to die. It was so much so that it was eventually outlawed. And so that's the precursor that leads us into this passage of Scripture. And if that's where the story ends, it would be a terrible story. It would be a crazy, ridiculous story, and none of us would be here this morning. But fortunately for us, the story didn't end there. In Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you a while, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and then went away, wondering to himself what had happened. I want to look at three things from this passage of Scripture this morning. I think there's three things to take away from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. The first is celebration. There is something here to be celebrated, and I'll flesh that out for us. The second is this, conversation. The conversations don't have to end just because they don't go the way we maybe think they should. And lastly, commitment. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. And we want to give you an opportunity this morning. I think all three of these things can be seen here in this passage of Scripture this morning. So let's dive into the first couple verses. In that first, in verse 1, the precursor to this is that Jesus was placed in a tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. This was kind of a quick thing that took place. They wanted to get his body in a tomb before the Sabbath started, so he's taken down off the cross. Joseph offered up his tomb for Jesus to be placed in, and they rolled a stone in front of it so no one would steal it, take it off, and try to perpetuate what was feared, that he would rise from the dead. And so early on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, the women went to put spices on the body because there wasn't enough time to do it when he died. They had just enough time to get him wrapped up and put in the tomb. But what they would do is they would put them in the tomb, they would wrap them up, they would put spices on him. Why? So the body would not smell. And then they would oftentimes roll a stone in front of it. The stone had been placed in front of the tomb so that no one would steal the body. And this is kind of what it would have looked like. There would be a hole cut out in the side of a cliff or a mountain or maybe close to the ground. And they would shape a stone that could be rolled in front of the tomb. It would take more than one person to roll that stone. There would kind of be a trough that that stone would be placed in so it could be rolled in front and stay there and rolled back. Generally, one person could not roll that stone away. In Jerusalem today, you'll find the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This is the place at which most people believe Jesus was buried. Inside, it looks like this. Nice and fancy. And then there's also what's known as the Garden Tomb, maybe a little less conspicuous. And inside, this is what it would look like. And what would happen was they would place the body, they would wrap it, they would put spices on it. And after the body decomposed and you were left with just the bones would then be taken and put in a cubby, and then a spot would be available for the next person in the family who passed away. And you know what both of these places have in common? You can go there today, you can look at them, you can visit them. I don't know if you have to pay money. I haven't been there. But oftentimes you do. You know what you're going to find? No body. There is no body in either one of those tombs. There hasn't been for over 2,000 years. The women, when they arrived, the tomb was empty, and it's still empty today. This causes wonder, and it was a wonder that was perplexing at the loss of oneself or to be in doubt. That was the kind of the concept that was going on. What in the world happened? Why is he missing? Several thoughts must have been going through their mind. Did somebody steal him? Did the Romans take him away? What happened? They were perplexed. And then two men, I'm calling them in lightning clothes, because they had no other way to describe this, that they were clothed in lightning. I don't know if you've ever watched lightning before, if you've ever seen it. when you see that flash, it's so bright that when you close your eyes, you can still see it. And you look away and you see images of lightning as you pass by. If you've ever looked at the sun, we just had the eclipse a little while back. Some people looked at it too long and burned their retinas. Something happens when you look at things that are very bright. They had no other way to describe it except that they were clothed in what appeared to be lightning, and they did what any normal person would do in their situation. They were in terrible fright, terrified, and they threw themselves to the ground, face down. Why? Because, simply put, it was bright. And two people were glowing like lightning. So they fell to the ground. But then those two men didn't just stand there and look pretty. They spoke. And they said some very important and powerful things for you and for me today, even. And this is what they said. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The women were wondering and confused and perplexed. So were these men who were angels. What are you doing? Why are you here? Do you not know? They were confused as well. He is not here. That statement rings out even today. He is not there. He is not in the tomb any longer. He has risen. He's alive. And then to remind them, he said, remember what he said. The Son of Man must, imperative, must be delivered over to the hands of sinful men, must be crucified, and on the third day must rise again. And at that moment, then they remembered his words. We have this phrase, actions speak louder than words. And yesterday, a handful of us went to the laundromat, and we paid for people's laundry. We call it Loads of Love. And we got to pay for 23 different families for their laundry. Why? Because we believe that God loves everyone who lives, works, and plays in Nyack. And we want to share that love in action. We've done this twice now, and we've got to pay for 56 families' loads of laundry. And every time we pay for somebody's laundry, the look on their face is confusion and perplexed. What are you, what? No, I'm okay. I got this. And we said, nah, just let us do it today. We start putting the coins in for them. And you just pay it forward. There's something about actions. But you know what? There's also something about words that are accompanied in action. I went most of my life without hearing three words from my father. He lived and walked among us. Every now and then he would hug us. Every now and then he would high-five us. He would play with us. We knew that he loved us, but it took a long time for us to hear those words. Some of your brothers here this morning remember the day. We can tell you the day, the hour that it happened. Why? Because, guys, for whatever reason, it's very difficult for us to speak those words. You know, because men are men, and they don't need to do that. We just do it, right? We had no idea that my dad went his entire life without hearing his mother or father say those three very important words. And so he didn't grow up in a home where it was spoken, so it was very difficult for him to say this. He was 57 years old. He was going in the next day for double bypass. My older brother had flown in from Minnesota. All the rest of us drove out. We were standing around his bed the night before he was going to go in for double bypass. And we're just talking, we're reminiscing, we're trying to joke because he's going to have his chest cut open and his heart worked on, and we could tell my mom was nervous, so we're just reminiscing about the stupid things we did as kids to drive them up the wall. And then as everything kind of quieted down, he goes, hey, listen, guys, before you leave, and before I go into surgery tomorrow morning, I just want you guys to know that I love you. And for us, you could have heard a pin drop. None of us said anything. We're just kind of like, did that really just happen? We said goodbye, we got in the elevator, and I don't know who was first, but there may have been an expletive or two. Holy cow! Did those words really just come out of his mouth? I say that not to disparage or put down my father. It took a long time for him to understand that, yes, actions speak louder than words, but words have weight. And they sit in the recesses of our soul. And when he spoke those words, the actions that he had shown to us his whole, our growing up lives, came together, and in our minds it became truth. Jesus had spent all this time with the disciples. He had performed miracles, all kinds of actions, but he said these very powerful words, "The Son of Man, I myself, will have to be delivered over to sinful men. I'm going to have to be crucified, but you know what? I'm going to rise again." His words had weight, and they have weight today. So you know what we can do? We can celebrate. We can celebrate that the God of the universe gave his one and only Son for you and for me to restore our relationship back to the Father. The most powerful thing that has ever happened in the history of mankind, where God spoke and he lived out in life and death and resurrection the words that had been spoken. His words match his actions, and his actions match his words. And we can celebrate today. So now, as some of us were sitting in somber reflection of communion, communion really isn't a mourning situation. It's not a funeral. It's a celebration of life. That God gave his life for you and for me, and now he's alive. It's a celebration. So for some of us this morning, we just need to celebrate. You saw these kids up here running around and it looked like chaos. You know what? Celebration. They're not concerned with the stuff of life. They're just having fun. They're literally chasing each other around the podium. I know some people are like, oh, rah, rah. Celebration. They get it. Some of us adults need to up our celebration quota. Because the God of the universe is not dead anymore, he's alive. Yeah. Celebration. But it doesn't end there. It continues. The women, they ran and they told the 11. Why? Because Judas had betrayed Jesus, so it was the 12 disciples minus Judas. We know from this passage of scripture that Mary Magdalene was there, that Mary, Jesus' mother, was there, and Joanna, and there were others. When you look at the four Gospels, we know that there was at least six women there. So six eyewitnesses. And they come back and they tell their friends, hey, remember when Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead? Guess what? It happened. It happened. So some of you are feeling that tension. Right. The disciples, they didn't believe the women. They didn't believe them. Their words seemed like nonsense. Really, the connotation here is babbling of someone who has a fever or an insane person. Literally, somebody who's hallucinated. They thought the women were hallucinating. Ladies, you are crazy. Now, understand, most of these women, they had spent the last 3 years with. They knew these women weren't crazy. These women had invested in Jesus' life for the past 3 years. They were friends, and all of a sudden, these women came in and said, Jesus is not dead, he rose. And their first response is, right. And most of us, if we're honest, we understand the tension there. Well, I'm not sure, I wouldn't believe that either. Ladies, you're crazy. I don't know what you saw, but you didn't see what you thought you saw. Yeah, people glowing in clothes that look like lightning, sure. What have you been smoking? Was the connotation here? Their words and their actions seem like nonsense. like nonsense. I've been a pastor for a really long time. And generally when I meet somebody for the first time, I don't like to tell them I'm a pastor. Because as soon as I do, there's certain assumptions that start to take place. But a few years ago before I moved here, on my day off I used to mow lawns, which was great. Because you listen to a lot of stuff as a pastor, you hear a lot of stuff, some of it's weighty, and you just need something mundane to just get out there and do something to just let your mind settle. And so I was mowing lawns, but the guy I mowed lawns with, he just loved telling people about Jesus, like all the time. And anytime we interacted with somebody, he'd be like, here, this is Pastor Jeff. He's going to tell you about Jesus. And throw me under the bus. I'm like, no, I'm off duty today. Come on. And we're at this one guy's house, and we're mowing the lawn, and I'm mowing the lawn. I look over, and there's my friend, Rich, and he's talking to the owner of the house, and I'm mowing the lawn, and he's talking, and I'm mowing, and he's talking, I'm mowing. I'm like, dude, stop talking, stop mowing. At this point, I'm upset. And then he starts waving me over. He waves me over, and I get off, and I walk over, and he says, hey, I was just telling him about Jesus. Go ahead. So I said, hey, listen, I don't know what he said to you. If you want, I could briefly share my story of how I came to understand Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I started in, just not rattling off scripture to him, not trying to apologetically prove that I was right and he was wrong. I just started sharing Jesus with him. And about a minute and a half in, he goes, let me just stop you right there. He goes, listen, it's not your fault. I'm just smarter than you. I've got 2 bachelors, I've got 3 masters, I've got 2 PhDs, I've written 7 books. It's not your fault. My IQ is somewhere north of 150. I'm never gonna believe what you're saying to me. And at that moment I thought, man, I'm really glad this is not somebody from my church. Because I don't know what their response would have been when they heard those words. My response, at that point, I have to be honest with you, I shrunk in and I started processing, how can I prove to him that I'm correct and he's wrong? You pompous jerk. That's what I was thinking in my head. Are you kidding me? And I said, hey, listen, that's right, you know, I've got a bachelor's and 1 master's, that's it. You probably are smarter than me. You probably know way more than I do. I don't claim to know a lot. I don't claim to be an intellectual. I haven't written a book yet. I haven't got my doctorate yet. Yet. But what I do know is that Jesus changed my life. He changed my life. And that's all I can give you today. And I understand that's by faith, but it is what it is. And I got back on my mower and I walked away. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you feel like one of those women. You've told somebody about Jesus before, and it just went south on you really quick. Maybe they cut you off, maybe that kind of thing, and you just kind of, you know what, you've just kind of gone to the place where you don't want to tell anybody about Jesus ever again. And that is sad. Maybe you've seen somebody do it horribly wrong, where they stood out on the street corner with a bunch of signs about how the world is evil and going to fry in hell, and said, we love Jesus. And you're like, I don't want to be associated with that. Good, I don't either. But we can't allow that misrepresentation of the Son of God steal the story of our soul. So this morning, for some of us, our response is to start again to have conversations with people about how Jesus changed your life. You know what? Not everybody's going to receive it. That's fine. It's okay. You don't need to prove anything. And I'd really encourage you not to. You don't have to prove Jesus to anybody. But we do have to share him. We do have to say that he has changed my life. He can change you too. It's up to you. But we can't allow the conversation to end because you were not believed. Right? Because you weren't believed. There's one more verse in here, and it's Peter. Peter ran to the tomb as fast as he could because of these crazy women who were hallucinating. And he gets there and he sees the strips of linen just lying there and no body. And then it says he wondered to himself. And this is a different word in the original language. This is more of a marvel, of a what? Kind of in awe, like this marveling, wondering, pondering of possible excitement, but not really quite sure yet if he wants to believe that Jesus has risen. I am famous in my family for seeing animals. I cannot see far. If there was a sign on that door back there, I wouldn't be able to tell you what that said. But if there was an animal on that door, I could tell you everything about that animal, probably including its gestational cycle. I don't know why I understand those things. I don't know why I know them, but I know them. And I see stuff. We can be driving down the road. Oh, look, did you see that hawk up in the tree in the third one from the right? And my family's like, yeah, okay. Sure, Jeff. Two summers ago, we were up at my parents' lake house in the Adirondacks, and Caleb and I were out in the water. And if you go out about 100 yards, there's a group of rocks that are kind of close to the top, and you can swim down, and oftentimes fish are swimming around in there. So we have our goggles, and we're swimming around just having a good time. And we both come up at the same time, just in time to see a bird circling. And as the bird circles, I realize that it's a bald eagle. And I'm like, Caleb, look, it's a bald eagle. I don't know if you've ever seen a bald eagle. We have them around here. Up until like 5 years ago, I had never seen one in my entire life. Now I feel like I see them all the time. It's awesome. They're really cool. They're amazing. So I start yelling to the shore because Nat and other people were on the shore and they're just hanging out, chilling, reading books and that kind of stuff. And we're screaming, there's a bald eagle. Look at the bald eagle. And our neighbors are on their dock. And I'm like, look, 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 look. And I'm yelling, somebody get a camera. Get a camera. Why? Because if it's not on film, it didn't happen. We've got cameras everywhere. And if it's not on film, if it's not on video or camera, it literally didn't happen. I am in chest-high water with no cell phone, no camera. By the time I get to shore, the thing's going to be gone. And Caleb and I just look up and we're staring at this thing. And then he did the most amazing thing I've ever seen an animal ever do in my entire life. He circled and he swooped down. I'm like, oh, no way, no way. Right into the water. And the claws came up and the largest fish I think I've ever seen is in its talons. And it's flopping around. He almost can't take off. He hovers the lake about 3 feet off the water until he gets over to the side and goes up in a tree. And Caleb and I turn to look at each other and we're like, no way! That just happened! No way! And we're yelling to the shore, did you see that? And everybody on the shore was like, see what? And I'm looking at the neighbors and they're like, what? None of them took a picture, literally cameras, phones in hand like this. And we get to shore, and we're like, Caleb and I, we're so excited. Why? Because the most amazing thing happened for us. We're so excited. We get to shore, and we're like, guys, did you see the bald eagle? It grabbed the fish in its talons. This is my wife's response. I kid you not. I'm not throwing her on the bus. She would do it any day of the week. Right. Where's the proof? It didn't happen. It didn't happen. And maybe this morning, for you, you've heard the story a gajillion times, or maybe you've heard it once, and it just seems like nonsense. It seems like you're on the shore listening to a fish story. And it just seems made up and perplexing. there were six eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And later on in the chapter, he reveals himself to his disciples. He goes on to reveal himself to over 150 people before he went to heaven to prepare a place for you and for me. It is the greatest story this world has ever experienced, that God himself would enter into space and time, taking on flesh, living amongst us, willing to sacrifice his life to live and to die for us. Maybe this morning you're sitting there, and today is your day to believe the story. To believe that the story is not just a story, it's truth. To believe that Jesus was in fact God, did in fact die for you and for me, and wants to change your life. April said it was the greatest choice that she ever made. For me, it was the greatest choice that I've ever made. Top of the list. Nothing comes even close. The closest is marrying my wife, then my kids. But those pale in comparison to the God of the universe giving his life for me. Maybe this morning, it's your morning to make a commitment to Jesus. Inside your bulletin, there's a little slip of paper. Maybe today's your day. If it is, would you just check that today was your day? Maybe you're still questioning. You know, Pastor Jeff, that was great. You know, those words are cool. I'm glad they've changed your life, but they just haven't quite changed mine. But I'd love to have a conversation with somebody about it. There's another line there that's, check it off, put your information. I'd love to have coffee with some other people on staff, would love to sit down and talk with you. And I promise you, we won't try to prove to you that we're right. We're just going to tell you how Jesus has changed our lives. That's it. And he can change yours too. Let me pray for us. Lord, Father, for some of us, our response this morning is that we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate what you have done for us. We need to let the world see in us what you have done for us. For some of us, Lord, we just need to continue or start again to have conversations about you. It's been a while since we sat down and we've told somebody how amazing you are in our lives. Lord, for some of us, that's our response this morning, to walk out those doors, to not be afraid to share what God has done for us. And for some of us this morning, Lord, it's the first day for the rest of our lives where this morning we make a commitment to you for the first time. And lastly, for others, Lord, those who aren't quite there but willing to continue the conversation, Lord, I pray that you would stir in the hearts of those to be willing to continue the conversation. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.